Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we ask that you allow the Holy Spirit, Lord, to pour down upon us, to speak to us, Lord, to, Lord, wash away the gunk, Lord, of this world, so that we can come clean and bold before your throne of mercy and grace. Father God, teach us to see Jesus in every page of our Bibles, Lord, because he is the living word, and he is alive, and he is in love with us. And Lord, we love you back, and we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome, you may be seated. Well, good morning. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. If you need a Bible, the ushers would be more than happy to let you take one off their hands. We are going to look at the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to look at the satanic revolt and then sins reviewed. Now, some of the stuff we're going to cover, we covered last week, but I'm going to take a different, there's so many facets to every scripture, so we'll cover a couple of different facets, but we're going to look at verse 7 through 4, 15. Now, what I want to do is I want to read all our first six verses, just so we have a running start, and just so we have the flavor of what's going on. So let me pray one more time. Father God, please, Lord, speak to us this morning, guide us this morning, instruct us this morning, and Lord, help us to glean all that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. That bottomless pit is the abyss, or the abuso, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, couple of things. Let me continue. Hang on a second. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, for over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, a couple of things that we did cover last week, and that is Satan, they take him, they lock him up. Now, the false prophet and the Antichrist, they're already in hell. They're done. We won't see them at all. But Satan is locked up in the abuso, in the abyss, for 1,000 years, and then he's released. And we go, why? Why is he released? Well, honestly, if you're going to ask why is he released, we should also be asking, why did God ever create him in the first place? To be released upon this world, fully aware. Well, here's the thing. Satan does serve God's purposes. There is nothing that Satan can do or has done that God has not allowed. And of course, that opens another whole can of worms that I don't have time to develop right now. But just know this. God allows Satan to exist and fulfills his purposes to give you and I and everyone else the opportunity to choose. You see, that's what love is. Love is a choice. Without a choice, you can't really have love. Like if there are two people stranded on an island, they couldn't say they love each other. It's just, we're the only two people. (Laughter) I'll keep moving. So I was going to stop. Okay. But here's the thing, as I showed you, and we're going to look at again here a little bit, that releasing Satan was to show once and for all that the heart of man is wicked. And we'll look at that. But here we also see that this whole question about this is the first resurrection. People read that and they go, aha, you see the rapture, the resurrection of the dead doesn't happen until the end of the millennium. Well, not so. Listen, I understand if someone wants to take that stance. I can see where this kind of lends itself, but there are some serious errors and difficulties that you'll run into if you want to take that stance. And I'm going to show you a little real quick, just a Reader's Digest version. But John F. Woolford said this: the first resurrection is not an event, but an order of resurrection, including all the righteous who are raised from the dead before the millennial kingdom begins. Now, here's the point he's making. This term, first resurrection, is not an event, it's a title. Well, how can you prove that, Pastor Randy? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, remember that Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. Then we have the rapture, and the dead in Christ are raised at the rapture. But then we have these people here that are called the first resurrection. So you have all these different series of resurrection. Well, I liken it to this. Remember, if you don't know this, we are grafted in to the relationship that God has with the Jews. We are grafted in. Now, that means that first God had the Jews, and then some of the Jews didn't believe and they fell away. So what God did was then he spread the gospel to the Gentiles. It was part of his plan the whole time. And now we are grafted in. And Romans addresses this. Romans chapter 11, verse 16 through 19 says this: for if the first fruits, if the first fruit is holy, that's the Jews, the lump is also holy. That means all of them. But if the root is holy, then so are the branches. Christ is the root. So if Christ is the root of a particular Jew or the Jewish nation, God is the root, then they're all righteous. And then he says this: and if some of the branches were broken off, and they were, and you're going to see, he's going to say, because of their unbelief, God said, okay, Jews, I'm going to give the gospel over to the Gentiles. It says, some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become partakers of the root, become partakers of Christ, the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. Don't say, oh, Jews, God broke you off. Now we're grafted in, we're it. Don't do that. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do, why? Because that's our tendency to be boasters. Remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. In other words, listen, before you think you're all that because you're a branch that got grafted in because the Jews failed to believe in Jesus, realize that Jesus is the root. He supports the branches, not you the other way. So you're not all that in a bag of chips. Neither am I. Verse 19. And you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. But by the way, he's good, but he can be severe. He's God. We should fear him. And those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And by the way, God will graft the Jews back in. He has not given up on them. So here's the thing. If the Jews are the original branch, and you can break them off and graft us in, and we become part of the olive tree or the grafting in of this non-wild olive tree, that's an idea. Though that happened in the Old Testament, it's now a part of the New Testament. Then he's going to bring, just like the first resurrection, it speaks of being resurrected to life. Whether you're resurrected at the rapture, whether you're resurrected at the end of the millennium, it's still the same thing. Besides that, if you look here, it says, verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So listen, we're going to reign with Christ. We've already been resurrected. So how can it be that at the end of the resurrection, the first resurrection, because it's not an event, it's a title, and it's a title for anyone who believes during the time of, you know, any time that the Bible is in existence. So you got that? So don't get thrown off. Oh, the first resurrection is at the end of the tribulation. No, it's a title, not an event. Okay, let's move on. Let's look at, I just had to cover that real quick because I know someone was thinking. And if you're like, I wasn't, okay, well, now you got that. You won't. Let's look at the satanic revolt in verse 7 through 10. We've covered some of this. I'm going to look at some different angles here. Verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive nations, which are on the four corners of the earth. Now, once again, remember I told you, Jeremiah 17:9, for the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, we can. And that's the point. God is doing a once and for all experiment. He didn't have to do this. But for those during the millennial reign, they have to have an opportunity to have a choice. During the millennial reign, Christ is there reigning in Jerusalem. You and I, if you're a believer here today, we're traveling between earth and heaven at the speed of thought. And we're like, they see us, poof, we appear, poof, we're gone. They're like, whoa, it's crazy. There's angels all over the place. There are no atheists. So they have to have an opportunity to make a choice. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released and everyone goes, ooh, he's pretty. Let's go after him. And people will follow. They'll make a choice. Not all, but a large number, as you're going to see here. But during these 1,000 years, it's like the Garden of Eden. That's what God had intended, although part of his plan was for the fall and was for Satan. That's a whole nother story, whole nother teaching. But nevertheless, we are going back to the way it would have been had Adam and Eve not sinned. So we have this 1,000 years and people will live to be 600, 700, 800. Some people will live through the whole millennial reign of Christ. Pretty impressive. But of course, we know that things have gone awry. And of course, that's why Romans 8:22 says, for we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. So the whole world, it's a mess. It's a mess. It's supposed to be a mess. It's getting worse because God is going to bring a healing and it's going to be miraculous. But the question today is, will you experience the millennial reign? What I mean by that is, are you saved? Will you be a part of the raptured church? I pray you will be. So then we go on and it says, Gog and Magog gather them together to battle, whose number is like the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So here you got Gog and Magog. And I mentioned to you last week, and I want to point out to you some of the differences here. I didn't do that last week, but Ezekiel 38 and 39 has the battle of Gog and Magog coming against Jerusalem. Now, the problem is we understand that Gog and Magog is basically, Russia and Turkey and Iran coming against. Those are very specific locations. But here, if you notice in verse 7, it says, Satan will be released from prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So this Gog and Magog in Ezekiel represents basically two main nations. Here, Gog and Magog represents the nations from four corners of the earth. Completely different. In Ezekiel, they're going to actually fire their weapons. Here, there are going to be no weapons fired at all. What I think when John is borrowing this term, Gog and Magog, I think he's speaking of spiritually. It's the same spirit, anti-Semitic, demonic spirit, which tells us what? It tells us the heart never changes. The same wicked heart that we see in Ezekiel 38, you come 1,000 years later, even with Jesus Christ right there, you have the same wicked heart. We cannot, hear me, folks, we cannot blame our families for our choices. We cannot blame our circumstances for our choices. We can't do that. Can't blame the color of your skin for your choices. We must understand that we make our own choices. We make our own bed. This shows the heart. The heart hasn't changed. It's not going to change. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new at all. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it says this: they shall judge between the nations, speaking of the millennial reign, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, here's the thing. That means when they're trying to come up against Israel, they don't have weapons. The weapons have been destroyed. They haven't used them in 1,000 years, so they must be charging with like butter knives and paper plates. You know, it's like, here, paper cut. That's why no weapon is raised, but the heart is still wicked. What are they, throwing rocks, sticks? Have no idea. But once again, even with no weapon, people still want to fight against good. James chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. He asks a great question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? He's saying this. Wars, you don't need a weapon to want a war. You don't need a weapon to hate people. Hatred is natural. Ungodly, but natural. And so here we see this. Satan gathers the people, no weapons, and they're going to try and take out Jesus, his angels, and all the people who are alive in Jerusalem who are worshiping him and believing in him. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Well, that was easy. Not a fire shot, not a gunshot, not a person stabbed, nothing. Just they gather together and God goes, "Oy vey, enough of this. Poof. We're done. This is it. Over." Verse 10. He hates this verse. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We're done. Never again. He doesn't pop up again. He's not hiding around corners. It's over. That's the last of the devil. Yay. Now, here's a thought. I've shared this for many years. It's a Randy thought. You won't find this in a commentary. I just got to make something very clear before I share this with you. Okay? I'm going to talk about hell and the black hole in space. Now, please, hear me in this. Don't leave here and go, "Pastor Randy said the black hole in space is hell." I'm not saying that. I'm just giving you something to chew on. So did I say that a black hole is hell? Absolutely. I knew it. Think about this. Many commentators believe that the bosom of Abraham is in the center of the earth. And that's a whole Bible study. Go look that up. The bosom of Abraham and the temporary hell. But think about the black hole. Now, this is a Randy thought. It has the mass of 7 billion times more than the sun. Now, remember, the sun is a million times larger than our earth. But then you take that sun that's a million times larger than our earth, and it's a black hole is 7 billion, with a B, times the sun. Nothing, not even light, can escape from inside its event horizon. Yet the sun is sucking in other stars, other things, all this stuff. It's sucking it all in, yet it's still a black hole. Pretty impressive. The center of the black hole, as described by general relativity, may lie a gravitational singularity as a region where space-time curvature becomes infinite. They say that if you or I were to travel towards the black hole, we'd get sucked in and we'd enter a time-space continuum where we'd be stretched out, elongated, and explode. If you want to get taller, go into the black hole, okay? You get stretched out, okay. Then how about this? The material being pulled into the hole's gravity will accelerate to near light speed, the molecules of the material colliding with such vigor that it is heated up to a temperature hundreds of millions of degrees. Hundreds. So here's what you got. You got a black hole that's incredibly dense beyond anything that we can imagine as far as the gravitational pull. That would be depressing. But then you also have, it's super hot, yet it's totally dark. Is the black hole hell? I don't know, but that's pretty weird. Pretty weird little thing. I'll just say this, it sounds pretty hellish. It really does. No light can escape. Light doesn't even exist within it. Yet it's crushing gravity, yet it's so hot, the temperatures are hotter than the sun. It's pretty impressive. Here's what one person says. Those who go to hell ride on a pass and enter into its, excuse me, let me rephrase that. Those who go to heaven. That's a huge difference, I think. Those who go to heaven ride on a pass and enter into blessings that they never earned. But those who go to hell pay their own way. You see, you and I, we can escape the pull of hell by surrendering to Christ, and he pays our way. But if you refuse Christ, you are paying your own way to hell by the sins that you embrace. There was a survey taken. 85% of Americans believe they're going to heaven. 85%. Yet, get this. Only 67% believe that heaven exists. Doesn't that sound American? It sure does. That's a real statistic. But here's the thing. When I talk about heaven and hell, oftentimes people will mock. They'll laugh. Some may laugh their way all the way to hell, but guess what? They will never laugh their way out of hell. You can't. The only way out of hell is by receiving what Christ did on the cross. He took your sin and he said, look, I pay your way. You are guilty. I am guilty. But I paid the way so that you can have eternal life. Some people have this notion. Hell was created for good people. Oh, excuse me. Heaven was created for good people. I'm tired. Be sleepy. Heaven was created for good people and hell was created for bad people. Wrong. Heaven was created for everyone and hell was created for Satan and his demons. But listen, if you don't want Jesus, if you don't want God, God isn't going to force you. Now, if you've been coming to this church for any time, you know what I'm about to tell you. You've heard it, but there may be people who've never heard this before, so I'm going to share it. One of the things that atheists always say, how could a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't send people to hell. You choose hell. No, I won't. Yeah. Have you received Christ? No. Then you're choosing hell. Yes. Yes. To reject Christ is to say, Jesus, I don't want you. So Jesus is a gentleman. He says, if you don't want me, then I've created a place. The only place I will not be is this place that I created for Satan and his demons. If you don't want me, you'll have to go be with them. But that's not his heart. Heaven is free. You don't have to do anything. He did it all. He did it all. By the way, we don't have to do anything. Listen, we've done enough already. We really have. We provide the infection. He provided the cure. And it was Christ on the cross. It was his blood. Listen, if someone lives wrong, there's no way they're going to die right unless they get right with Christ. That is my call for you. I pray that we all get to reign with him during the millennial reign. Are you going to see that? The only way you can see it from the right seat, from the right posture, the only way you're going to be raptured when that comes, and it's soon, the only way you're going to be a part of that is if you've surrendered to Christ. And that's it. You just go, God, I want you. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I want to be with you. And he goes, okay. He doesn't do that. I mean, that's Randy's version. So Satan gets thrown into the hell, into the eternal fire. Not the black hole. It's just a thought. Okay. It says here, where the beast and the false prophet are. Look, look, look. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Once again, Satan is not the ruler of hell. He's a victim. I see bumper stickers about, you know, hell doesn't want me because they're afraid I'll take over. And heaven, you know, heaven don't want. It's like, take over what? No one's in charge of hell. Everyone's a victim of hell. But I also want you to see this. It says, tormented day and night. Do you know the difference between torture and torment? Torture is what someone does to you. They torture you. Torture. Okay. Torment is what you do to yourself. You're tormented with fear. You're tormented with anxiety. You're tormented with worry. Those people who get sent to hell will be tormented because they know it was so easy. All they had to do was receive Christ. It is so easy. And we're all standing there going, what? And why would they turn Christ down? You'll see. We're quiet. We're not saying nothing here in a minute. Man, I'll tell you what. If more hell was preached in pulpits, there would be less hell in our communities. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But he's not going to force you to live with him. He's not going to force you to love him. That's not love. Guys, if there's some girl that you're like after and you go and capture her and make her live with you, that's called kidnapping. That's not good. Don't do it. But if you show her you love her, you show her you care, and she loves you back, then the birds come out and the butterflies land in your hair. Then it's beautiful. And that's Christ. He just wants you to love him back. He already loves us. Let's look at the sins reviewed during the millennial reign in verse 11 through 14. And I saw a great white throne. Great stands for status, power, authority. White stands for purity, holiness. Throne stands for kingly, sovereign, ruler. It's a great white throne of God. It's powerful. It's pure. It's authoritative. He's the King of Kings. And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. Basically, everything is dissolving before his glory. The whole frame of nature is coming apart, is coming undone before his holiness, just unraveling before his righteous judgments. Now notice it says there was found no place for them. In other words, when Christ takes his judgment seat, pure, holy, powerful, righteous, there is no escape. I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I ran from God. I remember my first experience with God was at Raul Reese's church. I went and visited Raul Reese's church over in Diamond Bar. And this was when they were meeting in a supermarket before they had the place where they're at now. And I went in there and I was atheist and I was mean and I had demons. I really literally had demons around me and about me. I was an evil person. And I'm sitting there in the message and I start crying. I'm like, what is this? Crying. I'm not good. And then he did an altar call and I'm like, I'm not going up. I was so mad. I felt the love and it made me angry. Sad. But thank God. Jesus says, I'm after you. I'm like, I don't want you. He goes, that's all right. I'll wait. He won. Now, the psalmist understands this. In Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Wow. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell at the outermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. I just love that. You cannot run from God. You can try. You're going to get tired before he is, I promise. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, both small and great. Dead, small and great dead. Think about that. Now, by the way, like I said before, notice there's no mention of us right now. There's Satan, there's a small and dead, there's a dead being resurrected to judgment, by the way. But no, you know why? I think usually we hear that there was a loud voice and there was loud this. Why? Because this is sad. I think we're standing there in awe. Why? Because we recognize those people that are about to be judged and go to hell, they're no different than us. The only difference is we decided to love him back. That's it. It's not how many verses you memorize, how many ministries you serve in, how much money you gave. None of that. Just simply falling in love with Jesus. And these people were going, well, why would they reject his love? Why would they do that? So we're just going, oh, I don't get this, man. The last echo of sin is being annihilated right here in this scene. As we get to the next chapter, oh boy, it's awesome. It's awesome. Blow your mind. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, both small and great. By the way, do you realize that death is the one great equalizer? It is. I thought about this before. The day that Steve Jobs died, or the week that he died, I came to church and I told the congregation, I said, you realize Steve Jobs died? And at the same day, somewhere there was a homeless guy that died too. Right now, both their bodies are decaying at the same rate. Doesn't matter how much money he had. Dead is dead. Death is the only difference. The only thing that's not equal is if you loved Christ, then you're not dead, you're alive. But death is an equalizer. And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God. Look. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Books open and another book. Why not a book? Because there are many books in the Bible. Can we put up the image, please? Give you some. There you go. Here's a couple of books. There's the Book of Wars in Numbers 21. The Book of Remembrance, Malachi 3:16 through 18. Book of Tears, Psalm 56 verse 8, Book of Life, Philippians 4, 3, and here, the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 21, 27. We'll see that in the next week or so. There are all these books. God, do you realize God keeps a record of everything? He keeps a record of the wars, the remembrance, the tears. Right now, you may walk out of here and decide, I don't want Christ. He'll keep a record of that. Or, even better, today you go, I need Jesus. I want to see Christ. I want my sins forgiven. Pastor Randy says it's easy. It is easy. There's no hoops to jump through. It's what he did for you. But he's not going to force you. Remember that. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to love him. That would be kidnapping. But he offers his love to you, and he says, you love me back. And there's no reason why he should love us. There is every reason why we should love him. And if you do, you'll get to reign with him during the millennial reign. More importantly, you'll be saved from death. Says this, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Now understand, we get judged too. Everyone's judged. But we get judged for the things we did for him. They get judged by the things they did for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, here's the thing. You and I are going to receive judgment, but our judgment, there's no condemnation. God doesn't remember your sin anymore. So you go to heaven, you're going to go, oh man, we're going to review my life. He goes, yeah. I was like, well, what about all the bad stuff? He goes, like, what bad stuff? I don't remember any of that. I just want to look at the stuff you did in my name. Isn't that not awesome? But these people, they'll have to give an account for everything they did, namely rejecting Christ. And then all their sins are on them where our sins were on him. We don't go before the white throne judgment. We go before the Bema seat judgment. Bema seat, that's like in the Olympics. You know how in the Olympics, one person gets gold, one silver, one bronze. You know how they do that? That's the kind of judgment we get. Some of you are going to get gold, some of you silver, some of you bronze. Here's a great verse for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, by the way, the foundation is Christ. There's no other foundation. So you build upon Christ with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. You're still building, but it's not so good. Wood, hay, and straw. Gold, silver, precious stone, that's good. I'll explain that in a minute. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. So you put I'm picturing, it might not be a cart, this is the way I picture it. You put all your works, everything you did in the name of Christ on a cart, it gets pushed into the fire. If it's gold, it stays. If it's silver, it stays. Fire doesn't hurt that. Might melt it, but it won't hurt it. It'll still be there. Precious stone, it's fine. But if it's wood, hay, or straw, poof, ashes. Ashes. Well, Pastor Randy?
Yes.
What determines whether it's gold, silver, precious stone? Here's what determines. What was your motive? What's your motive? Is my motive to give God all the glory? Or was my motive so that people look at me and see how holy I am? Am I praying because I'm really heartbroken and want to pray for you? Or I'm praying loud so that other people hear me? Huh. Do I sing because I love the Lord and he deserves to be worshipped? Or do I sing because the guy next to me needs to hear how great a singer I am? Hey. Do I preach? to bring him glory and to bring the lost to Christ? Or do I preach to try and impress people with my knowledge? See, all those things determine I can do something in the name of Christ. And it can still bring him glory. It's wood. You can build stuff with wood. You can build stuff with hay and straw. But gold, silver, precious stone, that's when I am devoted to Christ for the sole purpose of Christ, bringing him glory, taking no glory to myself. That's good stuff. But then look what he says. If anyone's work, which he built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, listen to this, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So listen, so I push myself in everything I've done for Christ, and it comes back and it's nothing but ash. It's like, it's no condemnation. It's not like, oh, you stink. It's like, okay, well, praise the Lord, I'm saved. Praise the Lord, there's Jesus. You see, there's a different perspective. But here's the sad part. Hear me in this. Hear me in this. There are some preachers, and I believe they love the Lord. There are some churches, I believe they love the Lord. But they put their emphasis on healing. They put their emphasis on prosperity. Sow seeds in order to reap. By the way, if you ever hear a pastor talk about sowing seeds to this ministry, they don't understand the seeds in the Bible. The seed is the word of God. God is saying, sow seeds. Share the word of God with people and you will reap. Reap what? Those who are being saved. That's more valuable than putting money in a box, putting money in a plate. But see, they know the heart of the people. We're all concerned about finances. So they go, oh, I know what will get people to come. I tell them, if they sow a seed to this ministry, which helps keep the lights on and the air conditioner running, and, you know, pays gas, and then that's great. And they'll go, oh, I put in and I'll get more, which may be true. It is true. God will do things like that. But if your motive is, here, God, okay, where's the money? Where is it? God ain't going to play that. God isn't going to play that. But here's the sad part. We're putting our perspective on, oh, listen, if you're sick and you want healing, we will pray for you. And if God heals you, glory to God. But to put all our eggs in that basket, that we get healing, that we be prosperous, isn't Jesus enough? What if God doesn't heal you? What if God doesn't bring prosperity financially? Isn't Jesus enough? Even when we get to heaven, it's like, okay, when you go to heaven, you'll get to see your loved ones. And that's great. You will. When you get to heaven, all your physical infirmities are gone. And that's great, because they will. And some people are obsessed with, will Fluffy or Spot or Tigger, will they be in heaven? They're worried about their pets. Isn't Jesus going to be enough? I can tell you, listen, be excited about maybe seeing Aunt Bertha in heaven, but I can tell you when you get to heaven, you're not going to be looking for her. You're going to be looking at him. And if you run into Aunt Bertha, hey, Aunt Bertha, she's going to go, yeah, it's great to see you, but look at him. He's more than enough. I think sometimes we make Christ so tiny, and the streets of gold and the pearly gates and being healed and seeing Aunt Bertha and Grandma Betty and all these people, that becomes a priority. They're not the priority. He's the priority. And when you get there, we'll understand that. But while we're here, we tend to have an earthly, physical, tangible mentality. Listen, earthly healing is great, and we'll pray for you, but Christ is better. Finances, yeah, they're needed, but Christ all the more. Family members are wonderful, but Christ's glory is fantastic. To look to heaven simply for reward instead of the Savior is to miss the glory of his love, folks. And here's the cool part. There's nothing that you have to do other than just love him back. No hoops, no sowing seeds, no tithing, no serving and memorizing verses. Just love him. That's it. How hard is that? Love is easy. Uh-huh. But here in our verse, these people are dead spiritually. They were dead physically. Now they're raised. And these people are being judged. Why? Because none of these people would listen. Every one of them has had ample opportunity to respond to Christ. Why? Christ has been right there for 1,000 years in front of them. You and I traveling back and forth. Angels all around. No doubt. No doubt that they have decided. And by the way, if you're here today, it's by God's appointed time that you're hearing this message. It wasn't your idea. It was his idea. He got you here. You needed to hear this. I needed to hear this. We need to hear this. But will you heed? Will you listen? Jeremiah, listen to this. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, chapter 6, verse 10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is an offense to them. They find no pleasure in it. I pray today that you would hear, not me, but the word of God that's alive and sharp, that it would cut you to the core, to the soul. And you go, I may have been going to church my whole life, but I'm not really devoted to Christ. Listen, loving Christ. Do you love Christ? Yes, I love Christ. Really? Do this. Go up to people that know you intimately and say, what do you think I love the most? Well, I think you love pizza. I think you love Lamborghinis. I think you love Gucci shoes. Or do they come up and say, oh, there's no doubt. You love the Lord. Your heart, your vocabulary, your life, your hands, the things you're about is Jesus. It's obvious you love the Lord. Yeah, you love your family and your husband, your wife. You love all those things. And you love pizza, but you love God more. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The sea gave up the dead. You know that includes all the people that drowned in the flood? Gave up. Remember, they were, that was God's judgment on them. But also this answers the question about cremation. I know a guy that he died and his wish was to be cremated, and it caused a huge rift in the family, a huge division. And the one who was leading the division was a pastor. Oh, you can't be cremated. And I went up to him. I said, hey, you've read Genesis, right? Yeah. Well, how did he make Adam? From the dirt? So you're telling me God can't put him back together from the ash? How small is your God? There's a story about this family who get this budget plot. And then when they realize why the plot was so cheap was because the funeral home was going to stacked the coffins on top of each other in one hole so they could get more in. And the wife said, no. I don't want to be, you got to put me on top because I'm going to raise. He's not. I don't want him to block me. But see, the sea's going to give up the dead. That means like in World War II, the guy that was fighting on the battleship, the ship got blown up and on fire, and his body went in the water in pieces, and the fish came and ate different pieces, different fish, and they got ate by fish. And God's not going, oh, how am I going to put him back together again? I better get all my horses and all my men to put them back together. Why did they, Humpty Dumpty, why did they get the horses involved? No wonder they couldn't. Horses don't have thumbs. They can't. Okay, anyways. But it's not like God's up there going, how am I going to do this? God is God. He holds the universe. He holds molecules, atoms together. He's got no problem putting us back together no matter how we die. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew. Listen to this carefully. Matthew 12, verse 33 and 37. Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make a tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasures, bring forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for it on judgment day. For by your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned. Every idle words. I think about me, idle words, man. My words are not idle. There's moving. So I strip the gears on my words. I've got to be careful. We got to tame the tongue, folks. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So no more death, no more hell, no more grave. Death in the grave. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Death is a result of sin. Hades, the grave, is a result of death. Both of them gone. I love that. One person said this. Do you realize hell is truth? A truth that is seen too late for some people. The reality of hell will be found out once they're there. That is sad. That is very sad. Now, I was struggling to end with a proverb, and I found four proverbs that I really like. So I'm just going to end by reading these four proverbs to you. So, Proverbs 11:7. When a wicked man dies, his expectations will perish, and the hope of the unjust perish. So whatever the wicked man was planning in his life, when he dies, it's over. It's done. Nothing, no hope, no righteousness. Proverbs 12:28. In the way of the righteous is life, and in his pathway there is no death. When we go the way of righteousness, we will not experience eternal death. We experience eternal life. Proverbs 11:19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues his own death. Folks, hear me. If you reject Christ, you are running to death. You're running to hell. To say, well, no, I'm not accepting hell. No, if you reject Christ, that's the only alternative. You can either be with God or not with God, and to not be with God is to be in total darkness. Do you realize that hell is the absence of God? There's no light because God is light. There's no love because God is love. There's no comfort. There's only torment. And pain, because God is comfort. God is peace. There's no fellowship. You know, a lot of these rock bands sing about songs about hell, that it's a party in hell. No, it ain't. You'll never see anyone to party. You wouldn't even want to party if you were. It's terrible there. Proverbs 8:35-36. For whosoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Brothers and sisters, here's what I'm going to encourage you. Love Jesus. That's it. Love Jesus. He loves you already. And he wants you to not die the second death. So I'm going to ask the ushers and the worship team to come up. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to check your heart. I want you to see if is the Holy Spirit, he's not going to yell. You have to quiet your thoughts. You have to listen. You can feel. You can hear him calling you and telling you, I want to forgive your sins. I want to wipe away your sins. I don't want to remember your sins anymore. I want to give you eternal life. I have bore your punishment if you will just accept it. If you will just receive me as your Lord and Savior. Make me your God. Jesus is waiting, but he won't force himself upon you. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you if that's a decision you want to make. Maybe you've been coming to church forever, but you've been reading your Bible but not looking for the Lord. You've been singing songs but not singing to the Lord. You've been coming to church because that's what we who call ourselves Christians do, but not really looking to be spoken to and changed and live a different life. Well, you can make that change today. Father God, I pray as hearts are soft and eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you are moving upon these hearts, not me. I have no power, Lord. I want everyone to get saved, but I have no power. I've got nothing in me but you, Lord. You are everything. Holy Spirit, you can convict the heart. You can call them by name. Lord Jesus, you know every one of them by name because you love each one of them individually. And so, Lord, I'm just going to ask that if anyone here this morning needs to receive Christ, that you would raise your hand and say, that's me. I need Christ this morning. I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been living my sins. I've been living my way. I need a new life. The Holy Spirit is whispering my name. He's not yelling. He's not going to force me. Is there anyone here this morning who wants to surrender to Jesus for the first time? Now, maybe you've surrendered before, but you've strayed. You've become numb. It's become a ritual. And you need to rekindle that love, that spark with Christ. You want to recommit to be put him in the forefront of your life. If that's you, that you've just been, just raise your hand and say, I need a renewed love for Christ. Awesome, awesome, awesome over here. Great. Anyone else? Anyone else? You know that if you were to ask your friends who know you the best, what do you love, that they would say, oh, of course you love Jesus the most. Or would they say you'd love something else as a priority? Today is the day to make him first in your life. Anyone else need to raise their hand? Father, we thank you, Lord, for those who are honest. Most importantly, those who are sensitive to hear you speak to their heart and want to respond. Lord, it takes a lot to admit that we've got to change, that we've got to make some adjustments, that we need to refocus. And so, Lord, perhaps there were others. Perhaps there was someone who was like me the first time that I stepped foot in a church that was alive. And I fought it. Maybe there's someone here who's fighting it. Lord, I just pray that you would humble them out, that you would not, well, I know you're not going to tire seeking them because that's the way you are, Lord. But Father, I pray, Lord, for each person as well that raised their hand and wants that fire rekindled, that they would totally, totally make that their goal today and tomorrow, just to love you with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. And Lord, if there was anyone else that needed to raise their hand, I pray that they would make that calling and election sure. And so, Father, we thank you for your incredible love, and I thank you for those in both services who raised their hand and the three that accepted Christ this morning. Lord, that's just so wonderful, Lord. We know that all heaven rejoices, and so we are rejoicing too. That's great. God, we love you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Now listen, if you raise your hand, we have deacons up here, or maybe you didn't. They would love to pray with you. That's all they want to do is pray with you and just get you on the right foot. The rest of us, let's stand and worship the Lord one more time.